So we have Eve in the Garden of Eden, and of course her friend and her mate, Adam, who also has nice leaves and fruit to cover his fruit. And we're going to look at the story of Adam and Eve. Thank you, Charles. Thank you. We'll look at the story of Adam and Eve. Okay, this is from Genesis chapter 2, all right? Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These two, you know this story, even if you've never been to church in your life, you've heard about Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. And what a paradise it was. And it was a perfect paradise. There was nothing wrong. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no disease. They were naked and didn't even realize they were naked. Kind of like, well, my three-year-old, Emma, I don't think she realizes when she's naked. Either that or she's really proud of being naked. She has a little trampoline in our living room. It's got a little bar on it that she can grab and hang on to do tricks. Tina was over one night, and we said, Emma, show Tina your tricks. Well, she puts her leg up there, and she flips around. The girl has no underwear on under her dress, and she's just out there showing it, you know. And she still does that today. I don't know if she's just proud of it or if she doesn't understand what it means to be naked. And, I mean, they learned. Adam and Eve learned later that it was, they felt shame because they were naked. But this was a paradise at first. I don't think if you and I were to take off all our clothes and become nudists, I would not call that a paradise. I mean, I'm not me talking about me looking at you. I'm talking about you looking at me, all right? That is not paradise. But these were perfect bodies in a perfect place, okay? And they didn't even have anything to compare it to. God created a paradise for these two. And they had the best stuff in the world to eat. They even had fruit from the tree of life. I don't even know what that is, but it sounds good. They could eat from all the trees, all the fruit, all the vegetables in the garden they wanted. And the tree of life, evidently, there has something to do with everlasting life. That as long as you eat that, you continue to live. Because we know there's going to be the tree of life in heaven. In the new earth and the new heaven, there will be a tree of life then also. They had everything. They had one rule. One rule. Because not only was there the tree of life, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. There's just one rule. One rule. Eat everything you want, but don't eat from this one tree. And if you keep reading in Genesis chapter 3, your Bible probably has the heading something like the fall, right? You see where Adam and Eve sinned for the first time, and everything changes. So in chapter 3, the serpent comes along, and he starts to question, right? He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, no, he didn't say that. Did he really say, you're not going to die, the serpent says. God says you're going to die. You're not going to die if you eat this fruit. For God knows, listen to what the serpent told Eve. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like who? You will be like God if you eat this fruit. And you'll know good from evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And you know the rest of the story. She gave it to her Adam. They ate it. And immediately what happened? They realized everything had changed. They realized, oops, we have messed up. And they looked at each other and they laughed because they realized we're naked. And they decided they needed to cover themselves up. So they grabbed some fig leaves, right? And they covered themselves up. This was the first, you know, this Discovery show. I don't know if you, surely you don't watch this, Naked and Afraid. This show, they drop a man and a woman naked out in the wilderness somewhere, and they have to survive. It's crazy. There's nothing new under the sun. Adam and Eve are now naked and afraid. And they go hide from God because they have messed up and they realize it. They feel guilt and shame for the very first time. And so they run and they hide. Why did this happen? I think either they were confused about who God was, or they rejected who God was. The serpent played with them. They played with their free will that God gave us. God put something in us to be independent. That's in us. It's in every person. We have free will to choose, and Satan played to that, putting doubts in their mind about who God was. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows when you eat it, you will be like him. You will be equal to God. You will be independent from God. You can be free from the one rule God gave you. The one rule. You can be free. You can be like God. And so Satan is coming in and he's putting seeds of doubts in their mind about God's character. God is keeping you from this. He doesn't want you to have this because he knows you're going to be like him if you eat it. You can't trust God. He's selfish. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. You need to be independent. You need to do your own thing. And they're confused about who God is and what is their relationship with God. And when you get that wrong, like they did, guess what happens? We pay the results. Shame. Guilt. Death. Spiritual death and physical death. We lose closeness with God. I mean, before this, it says God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. After this, he kicks them out of the garden. And they have to work and toil for a living. And there's pain and there's death. Same thing for us. When we get confused or we reject who God is and search for our own identity, we're going to suffer the consequences. We too are going to have shame, and we're going to have guilt. And we're going to run and hide and be afraid of God. And we lose out on the blessings that God has for us when we choose our own way, when we reject what God has in store for us. What about this guy? I can outduck anybody. Now, Charles and Dawson have these conversations. You may not know this. When after worship closes out, and Oscar too, they're busy stacking chairs and rolling up cords. That's not all they're doing. They're arguing about who's the greatest basketball player and who's the greatest this and how many. I mean, it is comical, actually, if you stick around. And they're yelling across the room at each other, you know. Am I wrong?
Nope.
Okay. This guy could outdunk anybody. He is obsessed with washing. His name means the Lord is gracious. He's a wilderness man. He's God's cousin. John the Baptist. Right? He was the cousin of Jesus. His mom was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So, John the Baptist is the original Man versus Wild. This is Bear Grylls. Anybody watch him on, I think it's Discovery Channel. He's got several shows out. He's a survivalist. I love Bear Grylls. He is a man's man. He will eat anything. Here he is eating some kind of grasshopper or locust. Now, John the Baptist was a wild man, right? You know, he lived, he chose to live out in the desert, in the wilderness. and he wore animal skins, and he ate honey and what else? Locusts. And the locusts may have been locusts like you and I know what locusts are, but more than likely, it wasn't just those kind of locusts. It was probably the seed pods of the locust tree that were available all year round. Locusts are only available to eat like once a year, right, for a little bit of time, or every 7 years, depending on the kind of locust it is. So John the Baptist was living off the land. He was a wild man. He was a survivalist, and he chose to do it. In John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, we see this introduction to John the Baptist. And he is baptizing people for repentance. He says, the kingdom of God is coming. It's time to come back to God. It's time to repent of your sins and start anew. And so he's baptizing people in the Jordan River, right? Well, the religious leaders hear about this, the Jewish leaders, and they want to come see what is going on. What's all the commotion about? Who's this wild man who's baptizing people? Now, the baptism was something the Israelites knew about because they were familiar with ceremonial washings and people being Gentiles being converted into Judaism. So they're familiar with it, but it's not something that's an everyday occurrence, being immersed in water for the repentance of sins, announcing the coming of the kingdom of God and the Messiah that is to come. So let's look at some verses in John chapter 1. This was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and the Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And finally they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" You see the questions there in yellow? Who are you? What is your identity? What is your purpose here? Who are you? And it's really interesting how John replies. He says, first of all, "I am not the Messiah." Let's get that straight. Okay? You may be thinking I'm going to announce that I'm the Messiah because there were people popping up during this time saying they were the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. They said, "Are you Elijah?" "No, I am not Elijah." Now, there could be some confusion here because in Luke, Jesus says that John the Baptist is Elijah. So probably what's happening here is John's saying, "I am not the person Elijah. I am fulfilling the role of Elijah." Because Elijah was supposed to come before the Messiah and announce that he's coming. That's what John is doing. But he's not actually Elijah. You know, Elijah never died. He was taken up into heaven, remember, in the fiery chariot? And there was this idea that Elijah was still alive somewhere and that he was going to reappear on the scene when the Messiah came. And John said, no, I'm not Elijah. He is fulfilling the role of Elijah. "Well, who are you? Who are you? Are you the prophet?" Because they expected someone like Moses to be tied to the Messiah. Some say that he would precede the Messiah. Some say this is the Messiah. He said, "No, I'm not. I'm not the prophet." "Then who are you? Who are you?" And John says, verse 23 through 26, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Then why do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, not Elijah, or not the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to tie." John says, "I am not the Messiah. I am not the prophet. I am not Elijah. I am just a voice. I'm just a voice announcing the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And I baptize with water, but my baptism is nothing compared to the baptism of Jesus, where there's going to be water and spirit. There is one coming in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. You've heard the stories about washing the feet in the New Testament times. And when a visitor came to your house, it was customary for someone to wash your feet before you came in the house. And you know who got that job? The lowest of the servants or the youngest child. It was the most menial task. It was humiliating for an adult or an upper servant to bend down and wash someone's feet. And John says, when it comes to Jesus, the Messiah, I'm not even worthy enough to untie his sandals. That's how low I am compared to Jesus. Basically, John is saying, I know who I am. I'm not confused. Leaders, religious leaders, you're confused who I am, but I know who I am. I am not. I am not the Messiah. I am not the prophet. I am not Elijah. I am not even worthy to untie the sandals of the Messiah. I know who I am. I am not. And what I'm doing here, baptizing people in the Jordan, is not about me. It's about the Messiah. It's about me following Yahweh, the God of Israel, and announcing his coming Messiah. It's not about me. I'm not confused. My name is I Am Not. But you are looking for I Am. You're looking for God. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Why do I exist? Why do I wake up in the morning? I do it so I can make Christ known. That's John's purpose. That's his meaning. That's who he is. There's lots of statues of John the Baptist around the world, especially in Europe. A lot of times, you'll see John the Baptist statues doing this. Pointing. Pointing. That's what John the Baptist's role was. Not pointing at himself and say, look at me. Come follow me. He's always pointing. Look, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. Go and follow him. He is the one that you're looking for, not me. I am nothing. I am not. I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. Look, there he is. Go follow him. John is always pointing to Jesus. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? These two followers, disciples of John, left John to follow Jesus. And John said, go. There he is. It's not about me, John said. It's about Jesus. He's the one you're looking for. I am nothing. Go follow Jesus. No jealousy, no envy, no pride, no blow to his ego. His identity was not based on that stuff. His identity was not based on who's around him. See, some of us base our identity on who's around us. The people we are around, the crowd that we follow and that follow us, our friends, our family, our coworkers, whoever it is, we base our identity on the crowd around us. And when that crowd falls apart, guess what? Our identity falls apart. Not John. John said, go, follow Jesus. This is not about me. His identity is not based on his appearance, obviously. It's not based on his accomplishments. His identity is not based on getting admiration from other people and recognition. He always pointed people to Jesus. He said, I am nothing.
In John chapter 3, this continues. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them, and they baptized. Verse 23. Now John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. And this was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing everyone is going to him. So there's a little jealousy in John's disciples. Look, Jesus is over there, the one you told us to look to. He's doing all the baptizing. There's some jealousy. There's some confusion about who Jesus is and about who they are. And here's John's reply. Verse 27. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. John says, I'm like the bride waiting for the bridegroom to come get me on our wedding day. I'm not envious. I am full of joy that the bridegroom has arrived, and I can point to him. And I love this last line from John in verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. Oh, man. He must become greater. Jesus, the Messiah, must become greater. And I must become less. People should follow Jesus. Not be my disciples anymore. I've had all these disciples. I'm giving them over to Jesus. It's not about me. It's about him. I must become less, and Jesus must become greater. Let's compare Adam and Eve to John the Baptist. Adam and Eve had everything. Was there anything they didn't have that they needed? They had everything they needed, and more. They had such great fruit, the tree of life. They had intimate relationship with God who walked and talked with them all the time. They had it all. And yet, they wanted more. It wasn't good enough. Look at John the Baptist. Had nothing. Lived in the desert. Chose to give up all the good food and all the good clothes and all the good society life. He gave it up. He said, I'm going to eat honey and locusts. And John was satisfied. He was content with that lifestyle. Let's compare us to those two lifestyles. I think you're one or the other. I think I'm one or the other. Americans tend to have it all, don't we? We tend to lack nothing. Even the poorest of our poor are richer than the rest of the world. And there's a dissatisfaction among us, isn't there? Wanting more. It's not good enough. John the Baptist rejected all those things. All he needed was God and to know God's purpose for his life. Adam and Eve said, you know what? I'm not sure I trust this God. He's keeping something from me. He's keeping something good from me. I could be like God if I reject God and go rebel against God. John the Baptist, on the other hand, said, my life is all about submission to what the Father wants me to do. I think we're in one camp or the other. Where are you this morning? Are you leaning more towards the Adam and Eve side? Are you leaning more towards John the Baptist side? Are you becoming greater and God is becoming less? Or are you becoming less so that God can become greater? Adam and Eve reversed it. In the beginning, it was God is great and we are under God. But you know, that's not good enough. You can become like God. So let's make ourselves greater to have equality with God. John the Baptist said, God is great, I am not. And in fact, I am going to make myself even less so that Jesus could be glorified, so that Jesus can be magnified. My life is about pointing people to Jesus. If I had thought in advance, I would have asked Nick to lead this song because it fits so perfectly. I'm just going to sing it for us. Feel free to join in if you want, but the words are not on the screen. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. For you alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. You alone are God. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. You want to know who you are? What your true identity is? Make Jesus greater and make yourself less. That begins with submission and surrender to King Jesus. If you haven't done that yet, we want you today to say, I give it up. I surrender. I want to become less and make Jesus more. And I want to give my life and surrender to Him. Or maybe you've done that in the past, but the way you're living and the choices you're making are more like Adam and Eve than John the Baptist. And you're making much of yourself instead of making much of Jesus. We want to help you recommit and get going again. Let us all become less and make more of Jesus and magnify Jesus. We're going to sing a song. And if you want help with this journey, I'm going to be up here and we'll have some of our other shepherds stand up here near the front and invite you to just come and we'll pray with you. If you have anything you want to pray about, anything at all, this is a good time to come and receive prayer. Will you stand with me? Father God, we come to you, Lord, acknowledging that often we put ourselves above you. And we, in our search for identity, choose to reject your goodness. We reject your plan for our lives, and we want to insert our own plan, our own ideas. We want to achieve our own independence from you. But God, we know the truth. The truth is that we are truly unworthy, and we are nothing. Your name is I Am, and our name is I Am Not. We want to find our identity in you, our purpose, our significance in you, by pointing people to Jesus, by lifting up Jesus, and submitting our own will to Him. We give our lives to you anew this morning. In Christ's name, amen.